You know, if we have seen or heard anything, learned anything in the past two and a half weeks, it is just in fact how volatile, how unstable, how insecure our world really is. Whether you're looking at our own nation and you look at the ongoing saga of a search for a Speaker of the House, and that simply reflects the division within our family. You have, obviously, you would say two sides, but then you have multiple sides within the sides. You see just how much our nation is balkanizing, fracturing, coming apart. And then, of course, you see the situation with Israel, not only dealing with a terrorist attack from Hamas, but then you also see the potential linking to Hezbollah in Lebanon. Lebanon has ties to Iran, and who knows where its nuclear program really is. But then the ongoing closeness between Iran and Russia. You also have the situation where Syria has ties to Russia. And you have a situation where you could, in fact, very easily escalate up into to a major regional conflict, even a world war, even a nuclear exchange. In fact, as I saw a news story this morning, you know, that said that we basically are, and a former British admiral stating we were basically only six short steps away from World War III from where we stand right now. It is amazing just how volatile our world is. And it's amazing how quickly it has come unraveled, it seems. To be perfectly honest, I try to be a few weeks ahead in sermon preparation. And I wrote this before all those things began to develop. And you know, you write a message on prophecy, and there's always a group of individuals in the fellowship who really want to hear that. Then you also have a group, you know, within the fellowship that that's really not what they want to hear, no matter how much you might try to impress how important it is. But after the past 2.5 weeks, probably everybody's asking the questions that lead us to a study of prophecy. And that is, in fact, what is going to happen. And that's exactly what the disciples ask as we come to this section in Mark's gospel this morning. As we come to Matthew 13, his accounting, or his recounting, if you will, of what we call the Olivet Discourse. Fancy word for the fact the conversation at the time that our Lord had with the disciples on the Mount of Olives. It's just like you see in Matthew 24 and also the parallel account in Luke, though Mark's is the shortest, and each of the gospel writers had a slightly different angle of approaching it based upon God's particular calling upon their gospel. But as we look at this section in Mark's gospel, we begin working our way through the Olivet Discourse, that teaching time on the Mount of Olives. We see this all-important question that the disciples were asking, that after the last 2.5 weeks, all of us are asking as well. What is going to happen? And as we look at this passage, we get an understanding of where all this is ultimately headed. And I do want to stress that word, ultimate. We don't know. We're not given the dates. We're not given times. It may be another 500 years until our Lord returns. When we look at Scripture, we see why there's really no biblical basis why our Lord cannot come for His church. We'll talk about that, an event called the rapture. There's absolutely no reason why it could not occur this very moment, even before we get through this sermon. We're not stating dates. We can look at trends. There's no reason it cannot begin to happen this morning. Might not happen for another 500 years. But again, we can see where this is ultimately headed, and we can certainly see trends leading in that direction. And so look with me at Mark chapter 13. Look at verses 1 through 8. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumor of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. As we look at this passage and we begin to see, you know, this conversation that our Lord had, this teaching time, and we see the disciples here asking the same question that we're asking this morning, what is going to happen? And we begin to look at this. The first element of this conversation, this teaching time that we see, is the declaration of judgment. Look back at verse 1. Remember all the confrontations our Lord had had with the religious misleaders going on through chapter 12. Our Lord now is leading his disciples. They've left the temple. And as they're walking away, the disciples point to it, verse 13. Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. They look at the size, the scope, the beauty, the expense of the temple and the temple complex. And they were saying, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this magnificent? Isn't this just absolutely incredible? And then our Lord says something that absolutely shocks them in verse 2. Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And that obviously thoroughly confused them. And even with us, when we read it, we wonder, well, why on earth did our Lord prophesy that was going to happen? Why did he declare it was going to happen? In fact, is why did he determine for it to happen? It wasn't just that he foreknew it. He determined it was going to happen. Why? Well, think about what we see in Luke chapter 13 as our Lord is beginning to approach Jerusalem. Look at Luke 13, verses 34 through 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent her. How often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he was actually looking to the ultimate fulfillment of that. But I know we read that and we think about the what we call the triumphal entry on the day we refer to as Palm Sunday. But you think about what our Lord said and repeated that same line of thought on that day. Think about Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you and your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Our Lord's giving a clear prophecy that because of their rebellion and their rejection of him, they had rejected prophet after prophet. And now, most importantly, and worst of all, they had in fact rejected the only begotten Son of God. They had actually would call out for him to be crucified. And because of their rejection of him, he would in fact give the nation over for judgment, beginning in AD 70 when the Romans completely leveled the city in perfect fulfillment of those prophecies that were there. God put them under his judgment because of their rejection of him. And everything, quite frankly, that we have seen for the nation of Israel since then is the result of that judgment. They're still under his judgment. Everything that they have gone through from AD 70 through the awful persecution that you see in Europe through the Middle Ages, all the way through the Holocaust, all the way through the terrorist attacks even of 2 weeks ago. And quite frankly, the worst is yet to come for them. The worst of all will be what takes place in that period of judgment that we read about in the book of the Revelation that our Lord himself labeled the tribulation period, that 7-year period of intense judgment. He declared judgment upon them because of their rejection of him, their rebellion against him, their refusal to acknowledge him. And in fact, you remember by their own acknowledgement, what did they say? We have no king but Caesar. They rejected him as their king. They chose Caesar, and God gave them over to Caesar to destroy them. And up to now, they're still under his judgment. And they will in fact get worse, however long this age, and we'll talk about that in a moment, lasts. But certainly through this tribulation period, that 7-year period of judgment you read about in the Revelation in the book of Daniel, it will in fact get worse because of the fact that they rejected and rebelled against the Messiah. Now I know we talk about that and we think again, it's very easy to think, well, that's prophecy. Well, some of it's history, some of it's prophecy. But I want you to stop just for a moment. Because there is a very powerful personal lesson that we need to clearly hear and understand. Yes, God's dealing with the nation of Israel, to be certain, as he reveals in these verses. But a nation is made up of individuals. The nation rejected him because individuals rejected him. And yes, you and I, we live in this wonderful time where Jesus Christ has died upon the cross for our sins, and salvation is possible for anyone, Jew or Gentile. That's what the church is, anyone who places their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. But understand the lesson that we see with Israel is do not toy with the grace of God. Israel had that wonderful opportunity as the Messiah came. He would, in fact, have restored them, fulfilled all the promises and covenants at that time. He still will, don't get me wrong, but he would have done it at that time had they, in fact, accepted him as the Messiah. But their refusal to do so resulted in the judgment that they are under now and will, in fact, intensify as you go into the future. But that's a personal lesson for us as well. They toyed with the grace of God and fell under God's judgment. We must not toy with the grace of God. You must not toy with the grace of God. We have been given the opportunity to be saved, to be forgiven, to be reconciled unto God, to be adopted as His children. You and I have been additionally blessed to live in a land where God's Word has been preached and taught more clearly, more prolifically than probably any other people group in history. We sit in this building that's, you know, part of the, you know, belongs to the fellowship, but we are part of a fellowship that has sought to truly, accurately preach and teach God's Word for over 100 years now. Do not toy with the grace of God. Israel also, yes, we study it prophetically, but it also serves as an object lesson. Because you think about this. If God judged the nation of Israel, and they're still under His judgment, because they toyed with His grace, what do you think He will do with us if we toy with it? In fact, as you go over to the book of Romans, and beginning in Romans 9 on through 11, Paul deals with the issue of Israel and their rejection and what that means at this present time. But Paul makes a powerful statement in Romans 11:21. And you think about it in terms of what we just talked about, God's judgment upon Israel, and here he's using the imagery of an olive tree, which is a frequent illustration for the nation of Israel, and talks about how we Gentiles have been grafted into the tree, if you will. But notice what he said in verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. You think about it. If he did not spare the natural branches, but rather cut them off, so the branches from the wild tree, Gentiles, could be grafted in. If he broke off the original branches, what will he do for us? If God judged the nation of Israel, he'll judge our own nation. It's a national lesson there as well. In fact, it is, I would dare say, that our nation, as much as we love it, has probably sinned against him more than Judah did, because we have the additional accountability. You go all the way back in the Old Testament, all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Our nation trying to degrade itself down to that level. God judged them. He'll judge this. And again, you think of nations are comprised of individuals. God judged them. He'll judge us. What have you done with the grace of God. As you sit here, have you truly, personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not asking, are you, quote, religious? Is your name on a church roll? Have you personally trusted Him for salvation? Are you seeking to walk with Him? Yes, there's a prophetic lesson here. Yes, we get an understanding about the times we live in, and we'll move into that. But there is a deeply personal lesson we have to hear here as we look at this passage. Do not toy with the grace of God. You see the declaration of judgment. But then obviously the questions still continue to turn in the disciples' mind. And so we move on to the disciples' questions. Look at verses 3 and 4. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? Now, what they were talking about, you know, the latter part of that is the signs that will take place at our Lord's coming. And so they're going, you know, from the time that our Lord said that Jerusalem would be judged, again, A.D. 70, to that time that our Lord, in fact, returned. Well, that's at least 2,000 years already. And it's very easy for us to understand, you know, they think that you go directly from one into the other, that somehow they were tied together, never realizing that, you know, there was, even as we sit here, at least 2,000 years difference. And we come up with the same problem. You see this when you study the Old Testament. You know, in a few weeks, it's I told you I try to be a few weeks ahead. I'm working on Christmas right now. Merry Christmas, by the way. But, you know, you read those Old Testament prophecies, and many times in the same passage, many times in the same verse, many times in the very same sentence, you go from the first coming of Christ to the second coming. And I mean, it's just a seamless transition from one to the other. Why? And this is what has the disciples confused here at this point. And the answer is very simple. It's because there was something that God had not revealed in the Old Testament. He had decided not to reveal it. Yes, as he talked about Israel, talked about sending the Messiah. And he talked about the Messiah being, you know, both the suffering servant, but also the victorious returning warrior, many times in the same passage, because he chose not to reveal what was in between there. When you study the Bible, there's a special word, there's a technical word that Bible scholars, teachers use to describe, to define something that God chose not to reveal up until a particular point in time. And that word that we use to describe that is the word mystery. Now, I know we hear the word mystery, we think of whodunit, you know, but that's not what we mean in mystery. Mystery in Scripture is something that God chose not to reveal in the Old Testament, but revealed it later as you go through the New Testament. And one of those mysteries is what we're talking about right now. And that mystery, in fact, not revealed in the Old Testament. I mean, if you look hard, you see little glimmers of it, but it's not really ever specifically taught. That mystery is, in fact, the church. And by church, again, I mean those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, both Jew and Gentile. You think about what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in Ephesians chapter 3. You look at verses 1 through 6. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. And notice verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Now, what do we mean by mystery? Something that God had not revealed up until that point. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, and you can read. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery, that thing that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but was revealed, in fact, is after our Lord had ascended and was revealed through the prophets, revealed through the apostles, was in fact what we refer to this, the church. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. In fact, as interestingly, you know, I told you, you know, every now and then you see something that maybe at the time you didn't realize that it was going to be a picture of the church. Here in Ephesians, you have one of the most beautiful pictures of the church. And that's, in fact, marriage. In fact, as you turn just a couple of pages over in the book of Ephesians, after Paul gives all those instructions about husbands in the marriage, wives in the marriage, he says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, "This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." In other words, God made marriage to be a picture of His love for the church. That's why it's such an important union, if you will. And the husband is to seek to follow Christ and to be the model of Christ. And the woman is, in fact, to model the church, if you will, and her love, devotion for him, his love, and his sacrificial love and devotion for her. But what the disciples did not understand, because it had not been revealed at this point, was, in fact, that in this present time, this present age, from the time that our Lord, in fact, ascended up until the time, and we'll talk about what happens next, our Lord is, in fact, dealing with the church. He's, in fact, dealing with those Jews and Gentiles that He comes and brings them to salvation. Our time, this is why we said we cannot specifically set times and dates, because He's never told us how long that time lasts. In this present time, and the disciples, you know, they asked questions because they didn't even know this thing existed. Our Lord later revealed that during this time, after His ascension, up until what we'll talk about in a moment, the rapture, our Lord is working with the church, calling out both Jew and Gentile to be one body in Christ. They didn't understand it because it had not been revealed. And while we cannot understand, so therefore, while we cannot set times and dates, there are some trends that we can look at. And even in this passage, even though the time that we live in is not specifically addressed, we can look for trends, if you will. And so look with me as we begin to look at number 3, the description of this age. And begin by looking at that, the end of verse 8. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs, meaning that they will grow in number, they will grow in intensity as you go through the age. And there are certain ones here that, again, we don't see the literal fulfillment. What we see are the trends leading in that direction, but we see evidences. The first one I want us to look at would in fact be apostasy. That is a falling away from the faith. Now this will come, you know, full blown during the tribulation period. Notice as you see in verses 5 through 6, Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead." Obviously, Satan wants to. All of it ultimately leads to the Antichrist. But there will be an apostasy. And it's interesting, when you study the New Testament, each of the writing apostles of the New Testament, in their last book, issue of apostasy, dealt with the issue of a falling away, even by what was supposed to be the church. The professing church had become apostate. You think about what we read over in 2 Timothy 4, and look at verses 1 through 4 with me. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Paul made it very clear as he spoke to Timothy, saying, Timothy, of all the things that you could do, of all the things the pastor there wants you to do, of all the things that could distract you, this is the one thing you need to give yourself to, and that is the preaching, the proclaiming of the word. Because the time will come when they will not endure it. You look at the condition of the so-called professing church of our generation. The turning away, the deliberate neglect of God's word, the turning away from true, sound doctrine. We are living, we are seeing that firsthand. You think about what we see over in 1 John, we are given the counsel, even made reference to it Wednesday night, but 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard that is coming and is now already in the world. The idea being there that all these little antichrists will ultimately make way, pave the way to the Antichrist. When we see false doctrine, we see false teachers, what you have there are little antichrists. And that is the sign of this time in which we live. I know we talk about looking for signs, and we look at, you know, the various things, wars. We'll talk about that in a moment. You talk about natural disasters, and those things will intensify. But the sign for our times is apostasy within the professing church. And if you look at the landscape, so to speak, for the church today, it is amazing how far away most so-called churches, denominations, groups, and schisms, and isms, and parachurch ministries, the whole lot, it is amazing how far most of them, in fact, turn from the sound, simple truth of God's Word. A sign of the time, if you will. The description of this age. We have the apostasy. We certainly do have international tensions. Look at verse 7, going through the very first part of verse 8. When you hear of wars and rumor of wars, do not be frightened. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You think about it, as you go through this age, the wars, the rumors of wars, the international tensions, it is only going to increase. And by the way, when you have tensions and we have international tensions, you have tensions within a nation. It's amazing how many times a nation will go to war to try to solve the problem of the fact that it's splintering apart from within. You know, I've always been a history person, and you know, for years there was always this debate in terms of Japan and their attack on Pearl Harbor. You know, just how much did Emperor Hirohito know about the attack on Pearl Harbor? You know, we kind of sort of needed him to help solidify the Japanese support for us, and we kind of glossed over, and everybody said, well, you know, the emperor was just kind of a figurehead, really didn't know about the attack on Pearl Harbor. The military commanders like Tojo were just simply too strong for him. He couldn't stop them. He didn't like it, didn't have any power to do it. And then after he died in the 80s, amazing how long the guy lived, when he died in the 80s and people began to read his journals, they found out that not only did he know about the attack on Pearl Harbor, he had personally approved of it. And the reason for that was because of the sanctions we had on Japan was creating such an economic hardship for them that this nation was close to splintering apart. And rather than the nation splintering apart, he okayed a foreign war because that would at least unify the people behind him again and unify the nation of Japan. You have international tensions, you always have tensions within. Those two usually go together. That will only intensify. And you see that it intensifies for a purpose. For you see, you think with me, when you go over to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, we have a reference, a prophecy about the coming Antichrist. And we see something unusual about him in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. And when I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. On a white horse, the sign of a king going out to battle. And notice, though, he goes out to conquer, but look at his weaponry very carefully. He had a bow, but no arrows. This is what most people overlook about the Antichrist. He comes on a peace platform. He comes as a problem solver. He comes as the one who's going to make all things right. That's his promise. You think about the world we live in right now. Would such an individual not be eagerly accepted and wanted? End the wars, solve the problems at home, take care of everything, make everything right economically and socially and every other way. Our world is being primed for, and it might be another 500 years, but you see the trend. The problem solver. All these tensions internationally, when you have them internationally, you usually have them at home as well. How the world is being primed, how the world wants someone who can solve the problem. You think of the events we've gone through in the past 3 years in our nation, in our world. The general population, you want to call it that, wants all the problems solved. The world's being primed for it. The problem solver. We see the international tensions, not by accident, by design. Obviously, Satan and his rebellion against God. God making it very clear that out of all that chaos is, in fact, going to come the Antichrist. You do have the natural disasters that you see mentioned there in the middle of verse 8. There will be earthquakes in various places. Natural disasters, if we want to call them that, are going to intensify. And I know we talk about that, we mention it, and usually you get one of two responses out of that. You have individuals who are always, who are wanting to look for signs of our Lord's coming, and they're saying, look at that, they're growing in intensity, there's more of them. And you have the individuals who are kind of skeptical, and they say, well, you've always had those things. And the reality is they're both right. The birth pangs, they're there, and they increase as you get closer. You do have these natural disasters that take place. We look around, and again, maybe 500 years, but we certainly see the trend there. And again, the apostasy within the church is the key marker, the one we usually don't talk about, the one teachers and preachers seldom ever mention, but that is the giveaway for the times in which we live. But there's one other thing I want us to look at, and it actually comes out of that part, that mystery, that element that had not been revealed in the Old Testament. But it's crucial for us who know Jesus Christ to have an understanding. For notice with me, as we look at number 4, the destiny for the Christian. And by Christian, I don't mean just the church attendee, the religious person. I'm talking about the person who has personally trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. God has a special, unique plan for the church. You think about what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. A reference that the church will not be here during that period of tribulation. In fact is, we stay in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 4, look at verses 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The day is coming. We're not told the day or the hour, and our Lord will in fact come for His church. It could be before we finish this sermon, maybe 500 years from now, maybe 1,000 years from now. There's no biblical reason why it cannot happen now. That is what we look for, because that will be the solution. But now please understand, as we talked about earlier, on one level, it is completely and totally irrelevant whether we're in the end times or approaching them or not. And that one level is this. Whether it's the end times or not, God is going to deal with this nation if it does not repent. Now, I hope and pray those two things coincide. And I say that because many times when the rapture is preached or taught, it's almost taught in a giddy way, hot dog, we're not going to be here for any problems. I hope the rapture comes soon, because if this nation doesn't repent, God will in fact judge it. And we've had brothers and sisters through the ages who have suffered horribly for their faith. You and I have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world right now who are being severely persecuted. This is not a guarantee that we will not experience persecution. This is not to say this nation will not be judged. What I'm saying is the time is coming, and our hope is to look for that time when our Lord comes, and like John, as he concluded the book of the Revelation, our prayer, our desire, our hope, our love, our adoration is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because that will be when the problem is solved. And we are to occupy until He comes. We are, in fact, to be faithful until He comes. But the wonderful, blessed hope for the believer is the fact that no, we won't be here for that period of tribulation whenever that comes, because He will rapture His church. He will carry it out of this world. God has made His plans clear. But you know, the question before us this morning is, are your plans in sync with God's plans? Again, have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you sharing that message with those around you? Again, there's no, it might be 500 years for our Lord before He comes for His church. There's no reason it won't be before this day is over. Now, obviously, if it was this day, would you in fact be called up to meet Him in the air? And I pray you would be, because you've trusted Christ. But take that a step further. What about those around you? You think about your friends, your family members. Are you sharing? Because if we look at this world and, you know, we get in conversations among ourselves, it's not going to be a long hour. The Lord's coming soon. And I pray it is. This would be wonderful. But what about for those who don't know Him? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you seeking to live in obedience unto the Lord? Believer, if we were called up to meet Him in the air, that means that we're just that close to giving an account of our life. And while our salvation is not in question, our reward is. Is there something you need to deal with before the Lord this morning? God's made His plans clear, but are your plans in sync with His plans? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.